This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, The Lord's Prayer.
I got up early one morning, and I rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't have time to pray. Problems just stumbled about me, and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me, I asked. He answered, you didn't ask me to help you. I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on, gray and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me. He said, but you didn't seek. I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys in the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, my child, you didn't knock. I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray. This morning I'd like to examine in an expository way, the scholars say, you know, word by word, line by line, a prayer which is most closely identified with our Christian faith. It's been prayed or recited since the year 300 AD. We call it the Lord's Prayer. It's more likely the disciples' prayer, as we'll see in a little while. I'd like to give you a background into how the Lord gave us this prayer to begin with. And it comes in the previous chapter, in Matthew chapter 5, 21 to 48. Jesus says, I have the utmost respect for the Mosaic laws. I really do. But I don't have much respect for how they are being taught and how people are coming to understand them. Really, what's happening is that you're using these laws in ways to try to find a way out of living those laws. See, Jesus had a much higher standard for human behavior than the religious leaders who often softened and watered down the law. Jesus focused on a variety of issues with a variation of the words in chapter 5 of Matthew this way. It was once said, and then he follows it up, but I say. I'll give you some examples. Jesus says in Matthew 5, 21 and 22, ye have heard that it was said, thou shalt not murder. And then he lifts the standard higher by saying this, but I say unto you, whoever is angry with his brother does wrong because anger is the root of murder. Matthew 5, 27 and 28, Jesus says, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. And then he raises the standard higher, but I say, adultery begins in a lustful heart and mind, and lust can destroy the soul. Let me take it higher, he says. The law made allowance for an eye, which when misapplied became an excuse for vengeance. But Jesus says, resist evil. Go to the extra mile. Love your enemies. That was a higher standard, which should be the model of our Christian behavior. Not just the law. What about the spirit of the law? And Jesus said the spirit of the law is such a higher standard than what it is you're holding yourself to. And I am going to hold you to a high standard if you are to identify with me. Matthew 6, verses 1 to 8, Jesus teaches that doing good deeds, praying and fasting are best done in private to avoid a sense of spiritual pridefulness. Why do some people do what they do in the church? Why do some people do the good things that they do? Jesus questions the motives, my motives and your motives. He's not just looking at the things that we do. He's looking at the reasons why we do it. Are we doing certain things to draw attention to ourselves? He said, that's a no-no. Are we doing certain things so that people would look at us and say, what a good person he or she is? Are we looking to do good things so that people will evaluate those good things and pat us on the back? When we do good things, we want to bring the glory and the honor back to Jesus Christ. He's the one who's the author of the good things that we do. Verses 5 and 6 of Matthew 6, he doesn't forbid public prayer since he and his disciples pray publicly. Some people don't like to pray publicly. I can understand that. I can understand it's difficult to get up, but you should be a prayer. A prayer, if it's not public, certainly it's in your own life, in your head, in your heart, and in your words. In verses 9 to 13 of that chapter, Matthew 5, Jesus called the Lord's Prayer. It's really a guide for you and for me as we pray. So in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13, listen to what the Bible scholar Matthew Henry writes. He says, because we don't know how to pray as we should, Jesus helps us out by, quote, putting words into our mouths. He put the words in because he knows we don't have the words. He wanted to give us this outline. So let's stand together as we recite or pray, however it is that you're doing it at this particular moment, from Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. After this manner, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I'm not going to show the verses like I normally do, so if you have a Bible open, you should keep a Bible open, but let's go with verse 9a. That's the first verse here. Jesus says, after this manner pray ye. That Y-E is plural. When you see thine, thou, that's singular in the Bible. But when Jesus uses the word Y-E, he's talking to everybody. So he's talking to his disciples, he's talking to you, we who are his followers. And he said, pray this way. This is how the believer is supposed to pray. Matthew 6, 7. It's not repeating the words of this prayer over and over again. Like, it's like a checklist. The things that we want to be sure are in our prayers. We don't want to leave things out. So he gives us this checklist. Our prayer should consist of at least four parts. I've labeled it ACTS. ACTS, acts. The first one is adoration. When we pray, we need to be praising the Lord. Start out with a greeting, if you will. I love you, Lord. Thank you. It comes from the heart. Bring it up from the heart. Remember to praise God as you pray. And then confession. We are to repent of every sin that we know. Now, there are sins that we don't know. Sins of omission, the things that we should have done and didn't do, can become sin too. But if you can remember those sins, ask the Lord to forgive you of the sins. And I say the best way to do that is when you commit it. When you're aware that you sin, keep a short account with God. And just tell him, Lord, I'm sorry for what I did. The more often your sins are before you, the more often you will have victory over those sins. And then the next part is thanksgiving. Giving thanks to God for anything and everything. Even the smallest thing that God has done to your benefit. And the big things that he's done. God has done so much. If you're keeping track, you will realize how many things God has done for you yesterday. How many things he's done for you this morning. Wait till you see what happens by the end of the day. Keep track of God's blessings if you can do it. And if you can't, just remember, everything that comes to you comes through his hands first. And supplication, this is what we do this morning a lot. We make intercession for other people. We make our requests and our heart's desires known unto the Lord. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And you'll see all of these in the various verses of the Lord's Prayer. Our prayers are directed to God the Father in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 9b, our Father is how it starts. Well, he was the father of the Jews, the father of the nation of Israel. He was, in fact, the father of all creation, all human beings on the earth. Listen to Malachi 2, verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Hath not God created us? And Paul says this to the Greek philosophers on Mars Hill. In Acts 17, 28. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. God is the father of the believer in a special way. that he's not with the rest of humanity. Yes, he's the creator of all human life, but in our case, as followers of Jesus Christ and believers in Jesus Christ, we are his children by adoption and by the new birth. John 1:2 says this, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons," and you can parenthesize, "and the daughters of God." You are his children, even to them that believe on his name. If you've put your faith and trust in the crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected Jesus Christ, and you want to live for him, you're his child. Think about that. Try to get your arms around that. Your Father is the creator of the universe. 2 billion followers of the world's second largest religion do not share that belief. Their holy books and scholars tell them no one can be a child of Allah. The Quran never mentions the word father among the 99 names of Allah. Surah 5:18 condemns any Muslim seeking a relationship with Allah as father. Can't call him father. It's banned. You have a special relationship. As a child of the Father, you are his from time to eternity. When you die, and this is a wonderful thought, when you die, the first person you're going to see in heaven is your heavenly Father. He's going to greet you. I know they talk about Peter and all that, but the Lord is going to greet you. We're going to look into his eyes. We're going to see him, and he's going to know us even as we are known. Verse 9c, "Hallowed be thy name. His name is to be glorified and praised." The word hallowed means holy. What's holy is pure. What's holy is unchanging. And what's holy is without error. What's on the back of your Bible? What does it say? What? A little louder. Holy Bible. This book is all those things. It's pure. There's nothing wrong in there. It's pure. It's unchanging. It is without error. In a corrupt, fallen, imperfect, and changing world, you worship a God who's none of those things. You can trust him to hear and answer your prayer in a way which is consistent with his will and plan for your life. He can be trusted to do what's best for you and for me. He never exempted you from life struggles. There's no place in this book where God said, come to Jesus, and once you do, you won't have any more problems. Au contraire, what he says, in this world, you will have tribulation. In this world, there's going to be trouble. It rains on the just and the unjust. Things are going to happen in your life. But they're not going to happen to you the way they happen to those who do not know me as Savior. They have nobody. They have some friends. They have some family. But they don't have the help that comes from the inside and works its way out. I've given you my Holy Spirit to be a comforter, to be a protector, to guard you, to guide you, to give you a strength you don't have on your own, to give you consolation when your tears will refuse to stop flowing, to give you all the things you need to be able to get through your current circumstance and come out on the other end by his help. Verse 10, thy kingdom come. His first advent was to usher in a kingdom. Listen to Romans 14:17. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The Gospels record that the kingdom, as we sang this morning in Emmanuel, God's kingdom is within you. It's in here. It's a spiritual kingdom. But the scripture is also clear that one day in the future, Jesus will return and establish a physical, material, literal, earthly kingdom. Listen to Revelation 22:20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Are you looking forward to his return? I talked about the rapture one time in the presence of some pastor who came over to me and said, well, you don't really believe that. I said, I really believe that. You don't really believe in that book of Revelation, do you? I really believe in the book of Revelation. You don't take it literally, do you? Oh, yeah, I do take it literally. The kingdom is coming. The physical, earthly, material kingdom is coming, and you will be part of it. But before tribulation ever hits this planet, you're going to be pulled out at the sound of a trumpet, the voice of an archangel, and you're going to be with the Lord, and we're never going to leave him again. Verse 10b, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now there's an interesting one. His will is neither being sought for or followed on earth. Amen? No. Just look around at society and our culture. But for those who are born again, Bible-believing Christians, it is our desire to be in his will. We want that. We want to be in his will for our life. We want to do what he wants us to do. We want to follow his plan for our lives. We want to know that he holds us in the palm of his hand through the difficult things of our life. And we know that there who are those who are in heaven, who are already enjoying the privilege of being in his will, they're home with him. 1 Peter 4:2 says this, quote, that ye, the believer, no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. We no longer want to be led by our baser instincts, just doing what it is that comes into our head or following the lusts of our flesh. We want to be separate from that. We want to be at a place where we can fight back and do what it is that God would have us to do. And when we do, we bring part of his kingdom to the people with whom we come in contact. People are watching you, and they're watching me, and they want to see how we handle life's temptations, how we handle life's struggles, life's disappointments, life's despair, how we handle our tears, how we handle our joys, how we handle life. Do we speak with our words and does our life back it up? Verse 11 says, Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. And words matter. Give us this day our daily bread does not mean give us this day our cream donuts or filet mignon. It's our daily necessities, the basic needs of life. We ask for it. We say, give it to us. Give us our daily bread. Because those very necessities come to us from his hand and by his grace and his mercy. He gives rain to sustain plant and animal life. We know that today. Sunshine to encourage their growth. Farmers can till the land and seed it. But it's God who provides the proper mix of rain and sun to produce a harvest. Give us this day, or there will be nothing tomorrow. Give us this day. There's only 3 days of food in America's pipeline to the various stores to ShopRite. On the fourth day, the shelves are empty. Think Venezuela. There are people hurting down there in South America and Central America and around the world, just barely sustaining their lives, just barely holding on. And God is providing for them, even though those in authority would deny them. Verse 12a, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Our sins are our debts. Christ paid the price on Calvary to cancel that debt in full. John 3:17. For God sent not a son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, what? Might be saved. Verse 12b reminds us, because Christ paid our debt of sin, we recognize our indebtedness to his sacrifice by the degree to which we release others from their sins against us. How could we say that we are forgiven when we won't forgive other people? How is it that we can hold on to the things that other people have done to us while we expect God to let go of the things that we have done to him? What does that sound like to you? I mean, how can a person get that sense of real forgiveness and freedom that comes knowing you've been forgiven when you, in fact, are holding others to a completely different standard? The way that we demonstrate we understand the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross is by forgiving and forgiving and forgiving again. It's not easy. Don't let anybody tell you that it's easy. It's not easy. It was so difficult and so great a difficulty that Christ had to pay the ultimate price to demonstrate it, his own life. verse 13a, and lead us not into temptation. Psalm 19:13 says this, quote, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Translated, keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. There are sins in people's lives that control them. They are mastered by those sins. Now, everybody sins, but some of us are under the control of certain abiding sin. The Bible calls besetting. The ones that won't let go of us. The ones that we can't seem to outgrow. The one that we feel we can't outpray. But you can. You got to keep hanging on. You got to keep praying. You got to keep believing. You got to keep fighting back. You got to keep allowing the Holy Spirit to give you victory and submitting to Him and getting into the Word. God's Word will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from God's Word. Praying will keep you from sin. Listen to these words by the author J.C. Riley. Prayer is the surest remedy against the devil and besetting sins. Author Leonard Ravenhill, a sinning man will stop praying. A praying man will stop sinning. You think there's a connection? Verse 13b, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. There's an old spiritual that says he's got the whole world in his hands. You think about that. The more science reveals about the universe, the more we realize it's orderly chaos. The more we realize it's about math and algorithms, the more we realize it's about science, the more we realize how intricate it is, even though it's so huge. The more we learn, the more we learn we don't know. The more we look into a microscope and see the living cell and realize it's much more complicated than we ever thought it was. The more we look at ourselves and realize how complex we as beings are, can't even understand how the eye works in fullness. Don't understand so much, and yet we think we have an explanation for everything, and we don't. The reality is we serve a great creator, a great God who's in control of all of this. He's in control of the big stuff and he's in control of the small stuff. His bigness can be seen through a telescope. His attention to detail can be seen through a microscope. We can see the work of his hands in the great things that he has done, and we can see the work of his fingers in the microorganisms that he's planted in each cell in your body. The tiny workings, even in the brain, that we don't understand. He sits on a throne at the edge of the universe, outside of time and space, in control of everything. That's the Father. That's the God whose kingdom is forever and forever. He possesses all the intelligence, all the wisdom, and all the power to keep the universe conforming to his laws. He knows the math. He knows the science. He designed it all. He's your God. He's the one you pray, whether you use every word of the quote-unquote Lord's Prayer, or you cry out from your heart, Father, help me. God, save me. Lord, don't let go of me. He's the God you pray to in great joy, with a smile on your face, surrounded by loved ones. He's the God who you pray to when the tears roll down your face and you don't want anybody to hear you sobbing. He's that God, great and mighty, small and tender. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, we thank you for the power of prayer because you're the power behind it. We thank you for your great love. We thank you for the world in which we live, surrounded by a cosmos we don't understand. We don't even understand this planet, but you do, and you've got it in your control. We thank you for all that you are and all that you can do with us to be faithful ambassadors to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ into this world, where there's so much chaos and so much doubt, so much skepticism and cynicism, And yet we bring a simple gospel message. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And then you taught us to pray. Amen and amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.